You may have picked up, I hope, the study guide, and this is intended to be a Bible study and an encouragement. I'll get to both of them a little bit more later, but I want to mention in opening that our intention is that you will get in the habit of bringing a Bible, and that you will also get in the habit of writing in it. We do our best to provide for you as much food as we can for you to take in spiritual nourishment. Sunday morning is not enough, and I would say Sunday morning and your small group is not enough. There should be something in addition to that. At least 4 or 5 times a week, you crack open a Bible for more than a 10 count and begin to get familiar with it. If you're going to move in the prophetic, you've got to give the Holy Spirit something to land on. And so you need to be familiar with the Scriptures. And God will speak to you. God will use what you invest. He's promised to do that. All right, are you ready? 4 of you are. Let's try it again. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, buckle on your chin straps. We're going to move right along. This is the third part. There will be another part next week. And we're going to concentrate today on the first 9 verses of the 2nd chapter of Haggai. So if you'd turn there, put your finger there. I want to open like this. There are a lot of mental games that we as human beings play. There are a lot of things that we mull over in those quiet times of our lives. And they are things like the game, like the good old days game. Anybody ever play that? In the good old days. When I was a kid, at the age of 12, we owned the city of Oswego. We could go anywhere we wanted. We had our bicycles. We could do all sorts of crazy things. We played sports all the time in the park just up the street. You can't do those things anymore. Boy, those were the good old days. And more besides. The if only game. If only I'd... on a personal note, I was in high school right into my junior year. I was a mid-90s student. I was lining up for scholarships. I had a few brain cells at that point. And then I discovered drugs. And my grade point average plummeted into the middle 80s. And all scholarship opportunities disappeared. If only I'd been smarter. I recently started painting again. I hadn't painted in 45 years. I was an art major. If only I'd kept painting, where would I be? What could I be doing? What kinds of things? What if? Anybody ever play the what if game? Usually it starts something selfish. What if I'd never gotten married? Oh, I'd have that sports car, I'd have that camp, I'd have that. I could do with a little boring. You're right, I'd be dead. But we play these games, don't we? Well, what we're going to look at is the people of Israel who had returned to Jerusalem and were about to start construction on the temple find themselves playing these games. And so what are we going to do about it? What if George Washington had a machine gun? What if I was born in the 1860s? Do you ever wonder what you'd be like if you were born in Germany in 1938? Would it be the same? Sometimes it can be fun, but most of the time it is not. So we're going to take a look at the Scriptures. So I've asked you to turn to Haggai, the 2nd chapter. But first, let me also do something else. To understand anything from the Scriptures, what is the first step? To pray. Because the Scriptures, Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians 2, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we are to have the mind of Christ. That word of appraise means to adjudicate. It means to determine, to call into account, to be convinced of something. The spiritual things need to be brought to our attention, and we must become convinced of them by the power of the Spirit. So in order to understand the Scriptures, anytime you sit down with an open Bible, you should begin, even as you're opening it, with a prayer, Lord, open my eyes to see what you would have me to see. Help me to understand what is written here, that I might love you more, that I might walk with you more consistently, that you might feed my soul, and that I might worship you. See, that is absolutely necessary. And since I've just done that, now let's turn to Haggai. It says there, on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? What if you'd been more obedient? What if you had not wasted that time? What if, you know, remember the good old days and the harmonica solos. Remember the good old days, if only. But, and if you've got a Bible, run a circle around the word but. Because God is introducing something here that is important for us to understand. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, what's important for us to note, if you study the book, there are to the end of, from the first verse to the end of the first chapter in verse 15, there are approximately 23 days. 23 days from when the prophet comes and brings his word to the people. They disengage from all that they're doing and they jumpstart themselves. They go and they begin to get materials and they begin work on the temple. 23 days. That's a very, very rapid response for any people to turn from what they were doing, from their own agendas, from their own devices. They turn and begin work on the temple. They're working on the temple, and chapter 2 opens 27 days after that. So about a month after that, the prophet comes because already a month into it, there is evidently a need of encouragement for the people of God. And I thought about this as I was studying through this, and I remember that period. You know, we've been in this building. November will be 10 years. I mean, when I sit and think about it, I can't believe we've been here 10 years. And I remember the contractor did the sanctuary and the hallway and a set of bathrooms. The rest of the space here was ours to finish. We did that to save some money. And many families, you know, we rallied. There was about 6 or 7 weeks in which we finished off the children's wing and we finished off the offices and some of the other bathrooms. And we were here. We were here as families, and we're eating our meals here, and we're working when we get out of work, and we eat, and then we're working until it's dark. And you know, it was about a month until we just kind of hit the wall, and the novelty of what we were doing kind of wore off in the grind of, in order to make this fully useful to us, we've got to get this stuff done. And so, but then I don't know who it was. They brought in a DVD player and started playing worship music. The whole atmosphere changed. The Spirit showed up. But the point being is that about a month into it for us, we too felt the need for this encouragement, just as Israel did. You have to ask yourself the question a little bit about Haggai. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? What do we know about him? Almost nothing, really. We know almost nothing. We don't know who his parents were. We know that his name has something to do with the root word for festival, whether it's my festival or something that, you know, does that mean he was born on some sort of, you know, Hebrew holiday? We don't know. And we don't know where he goes to at the end of this. He's in our view for about 90 days. That's not a long time. That's not a long time. Now, how many of you have walked with the Lord more than 20 years? And how would you, you know, how would you sum up your life in God? Would it be simply one sentence? He loved God. You know, it's not a long time that he's in view. And, you know, he's got a particular, you know, we can discern perhaps a little bit of his personality. He's not a heavyweight. I mean, the word that he brings is fairly gentle. You know, consider your ways. And it strikes right in the heart of God's people. The words of a prophet empowered by the Spirit of God will do that. I remember early on in our Christian walk, we had a guy in that was very, very funny. And he's preaching along and he's making us laugh. And, you know, we're kind of at ease and you open yourself up and zoom, he hit us with the hook of the sermon that went right to our hearts. And it was just undeniable that the Spirit had spoken. It was on the subject of forgiveness. That's always a very powerful subject. And what about this temple? Now, Solomon's temple is gone. And if you are a student of the Old Testament, you will understand that there was a long period of preparation by David and by Solomon prior to the building of Solomon's temple. So it was supremely well designed. The materials were all highest quality. The craftsmanship was overseen by Spirit-filled geniuses like Bezalel. It was overlaid with gold. It was encrusted with jewels. There was all kinds of incredible artwork involved. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's budded rod. There were the two tablets of the covenant. There was a jar of manna. There was the Urim and Thummim. There was the Shekinah glory of God. It was an incredibly well-done, well-built place. But as I gave you the dates last week, the nation split in half, and the southern half that had the geography of the temple, Judah, was in 606 invaded by the Babylonians. And they took a couple thousand of the best and brightest, and they did enough damage to let them know, the Israelites know, we're serious. You pay us this tribute or else. And they decided they really don't mean that. And so a couple years into the process, when they should have been paying tribute, they stopped paying tribute. And so Babylon came back. No, we are serious about this. And they devastated about half of the city. Now pay us tribute or we'll finish the job. Oh, they're not going to do that. And so in 586, they came and leveled the place. Left not one stone upon another. Destroyed the temple and carried away all the treasured items that were in it. And so now it is gone. And these people are summoned back to Jerusalem. And so they come back, and we talked about the arduous journey and all that they put up with and what they began to do. But it's not the same. As they begin work, the prophet speaks what they're thinking. Who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? Who of you doesn't remember what it was like? Now, the thing about our memories is they aren't always the same as reality. You know, I go back to the places where I grew up playing football in our neighborhood, and they're tiny little postage stamp things. And, you know, you kind of wonder, how did we ever, you know, some of them sections of street about the size of this middle section. And we had kickoffs and punt returns, and we thought we were NFL quality on this little postage stamp. I mentioned last week that I'd recently, not recently, but within the last 5 years, watched part of Monty Python's Holy Grail. I couldn't finish it because it didn't play the way I remembered it, which is often the case. And so they're in their minds, they're remembering the former temple. And they're remembering all the artwork and the beauty and the sense of the presence of God. But that's gone. And now they're rebuilding it. And it isn't as though the building is smaller than the other one. We're not given the dimensions, so we don't really know. But as they're constructing it, it occurs to them, man, this is just a pale shadow of what we had. This is just going to get the job done, but this is like a step back to the tabernacle. The temple was a vast improvement over the tabernacle, which was a tent. Well, it's just like that. It's just, what? See, and this is the secondary message of what God is going to do. This people has begun to become discouraged. And there are those who remember those days who are whining and bellyaching about the good old days. You know, if only, do you remember those days? Oh, there was a guy selling bagels just on the entrance, and those bagels were so good. You remember that? And everybody who was born in the intervening years who did not see that feels like they're on the outside of some sort of inside joke. They don't have a frame of reference, and it's discouraging. It's discouraging. If the tenor and tone of something you're doing is met by people who are kind of, yeah, well, you know, in the old days we did it better. You know, it's nothing, you know, it's okay, but it's not like, you know, you get a steady diet of that. Just think of how that would affect your soul. It dragged everyone down. And so God sends the prophet again to bring a measure of encouragement. Strengthen the people. Strengthen the people. And so he opens with these words that almost seem redundant. Take courage, take courage, take courage, governor. Take courage, high priest. Take courage, people, and get to work again. My spirit is in your midst. And what I'm going to do in this latter temple will exceed all your memories and all that was done in the former temple. And so we have this tendency, don't we, to compare one to another, and everything has to be bigger and grander and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I remember going to football games in Syracuse and sitting in a concrete bowl. Take a look at the stadium the Super Bowl is going to be played in today. And that is a required level now of luxury boxes and instant replays and climate control. And, you know, in the Bills stadium, you can't go 50 yards without finding a concession stand. And that's absolutely necessary. You know, such a vast change. What about those good old days? Well, they were fun. I tell you, I like the seats in the new stadiums better. I certainly like the fact that I don't have to walk very far. And if I were a beer drinker, but I'm not, you know, I certainly wouldn't like paying $9 for a beer. It's almost $9 for a soda. And a hot dog that's been on the grill since August. Please, could I have another? He says, this house will be greater than the former house, though you might not see it. There is something that is at work here. There is a dynamic that is at work here you don't yet understand. Now, you have to understand something about our life. As I'm going through this, I want to tie this to some applications. If in your life you have played that game, the good old days, or if onlys, or what ifs, and you've come out on the short end of things, you're in good company. Virtually everyone in this room has those things. If only I'd studied. If only I'd paid attention to what they told me about drugs. But you know, I was 18 and stupid, and I thought I was immortal. I thought I was Superman. I thought whatever is going to happen to you people is not going to happen to me. And then it happened to me. You know, we all have those things. If only. What if? Oh, the memories. We're not going to get it all right. We are not. And even now in Christ, you're not going to get it all right. You know, I've been doing this preaching thing for a while, and you know, there are times when I don't know how you feel. I try to be irrespective of that, but there are times I feel like, man, I really got a hold of that one. And there are other times I just, boy, I hope they weren't as bored as I was with that. You don't get it right all the time. Walking with Christ, you don't get it right all the time. And then you start to beat yourself up because I should have known better. I should have done better. You know, the dangerous thing about potential is usually your high watermark. And to live up to our potential, we think we can stay at that high watermark, but our lives are not that consistent. Our spiritual walk, if we're honest, is not that consistent. Our marriages are not that consistent. The relationship with our children is not that consistent. We don't get it right. And if you're wise, you'll accept that, but recognize that there is a tomorrow. There's a tomorrow. Second Corinthians chapter 3 says this, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Back when we were contemplating building this building, it was an overwhelming challenge. And we are all faced with overwhelming challenges in Christ. Haggai is not speaking to fringe believers. He's speaking to those, I really want to walk with God. I forsook all of Babylon to come here. You know, perhaps you yourselves can think of things you gave up, things you walked away from, things you got rid of to follow Christ. Okay, we're here. And Haggai is speaking to that core group of people. And he's saying, listen, whatever I'm going to put you through, whatever I'm going to ask you to do, you can't do it. Isn't that encouraging? Thank you. Yeah, I'm glad to know that. No, you can't do it on your own, but with me, you can. You know, if you think that it's just a question of digging down a little deeper and trying a little harder and, you know, you just got to apply yourself a little more focus, and I'm going to go over the top on this. It's not going to happen in the Spirit. It's not going to happen. There must be, there needs to be, there must be a constant stream of, Lord, fill me. Lord, instruct me. Lord, open my mind. Lord, help me. Every elders meeting I've ever been to, and hopefully ever will be at, we begin in prayer, Lord, give us your wisdom. And it's amazing in those times how we come in there perhaps with not an idea or a plan or a course of action or anything. All of a sudden, somebody has something dropped. Well, what about And the rest of us go, yeah, what about? Yeah, hey. And all of a sudden, that wisdom out of nowhere has arrived. Because being an elder is an impossible challenge apart from the Spirit of God. Being a prophet is an impossible challenge apart from the Spirit of God. You're going to declare things you didn't know to a people you don't necessarily like, who you are not sure of how they are going to receive you. Unless the Spirit of God is with you, you'd be trembling in your boots. Being a Christian, a noticeable Christian, someone who will have an impact on the world, is you have to be totally reliant on the Spirit of God. Which is what Jesus said, I am going to send him to you. So that you will understand me. He's going to take my words. He's going to give them to you. He's going to give you understanding of what I'm saying, what I did. He's going to enable you and give you the strength. He's going to resource you with the things that you lack. But you have to recognize, even with that, you're still going to whiff. You're still going to whiff at times. Secondly, you will never get back what is past and gone. There's no retrieval. There are no time machines. Turn to somebody and say, there are no time machines. Ezra chapter 3 says this. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, old men who had seen the first temple, wept aloud with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. So you've got two camps of people. You've got those who had seen the former temple and those who hadn't. And the ones who hadn't, they're rejoicing because we're underway. We're moving on something extraordinary. We came from a long way off through great sacrifice to do this to please God, and we're doing it. We're doing it. And you've got the other camp going, yeah, you're doing it. But, you know, frankly, it's nothing. It's, you know, it's nothing. You should have seen the other one. Oh, it was grand. And all the bagels by the gate. Oh, so you've got these two groups. Many shouted for joy, but there was such a cacophony, verse 13, so that the people couldn't distinguish between the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the shout was heard far away. This constant weak whining, as I'd mentioned, had weakened and discouraged the builders. Matthew Henry has this to say, it is sometimes the fault of old people to discourage the services of the present age by crying up too much upon the performances and attainments of the former age, with which others should be provoked to emulation, not exposed to contempt. Ecclesiastes 7 says, do not say, why is that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Thank God there is any good in these days. I mean, you know, just allow yourself the luxury for just a moment of, you know, if you could go back, you determine how far back. If you could go back, what might you do different? I'd have spent more time with my grandparents on both sides, learning all I could about their past. I'd have saved more. I'd have studied more. I'd have done more homework. I'd have played more with my kids. I'd have learned to compliment more as easily as I can tease or be sarcastic. I'd have painted and drew more. Where would I be if I had? And I would have prayed way, 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 way more. But you can't go back. For such a time as this. This is all we get. What do I do? I can't go back. Well, thankfully, again, the scriptures give us a little bit of guidance here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. The word forgetting means to allow it to slip away from your grasp. It's kind of like catch and release fishing. You know, you've got it, that moment's gone, and so now you do whatever you can to let the fish return. You let it slip out of your grasp. You stop regarding it. You neglect polishing it. Mistakes? What's this on? Mistakes, I've made a few, but then again, too many to mention. Those aren't the words, but to let it go. Haggai is pointing this out. You can't go back, but you can go forward and see what happens. What we do with regrets, we move on. Don't allow them to define you. When Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, what shall the truth set you free from? Your past. Those things you thought define you, but don't. Too often I meet wonderful people. They want to serve the Lord, but they are so bogged down by their own feelings of inadequacy or regret or shame, they won't get off the dime. God doesn't see us like that. If he saw us like that, I would have had a pastorate of about 3 months, and that would have been due to the grace of God that you would have allowed me the third month. Jonathan is going to make every mistake in the book. Some of them are going to be very noticeable, as mine were. Some of you are going to stumble and fall, and we're going to, what on earth were they thinking? Which usually occurs when you go on Facebook, by the way. Move on. See, time is linear for us. All we have is to take maybe what we've learned as a lesson. Well, I don't want to do that again, so Lord, help me, and move forward. And that's what the Spirit is saying to these people in Israel. Move forward. Forget that one. I've got a couple surprises for you. First of all, your failures and your apathy and your complacency and your screw-ups, they're not a surprise to Jesus. They're not a surprise to Jesus. You know, you think that Jesus, you know, saved your high watermark. No, he saved your low watermark. He knows exactly what we are. He's not surprised by anything. And yet he is determined that by the power of his Spirit, that he will bring you into the kingdom of God. And many times that will be in spite of ourselves. Fourth thing to take away is that a moment of obedience and boldness is worth more than years of complacent inactivity, or more importantly, failure or shame. God can do more. If you feel like you have whiffed on your spiritual life and the impact Jesus wanted you to have, he can do more in the remaining weeks, months, or years of your life than the prior 40, 50, 60. Understand that he is capable of doing that. He is capable of using you in a manner that you cannot believe. The last chapter has not been written. Who's going to write it? Your past, your interpretation of your past, or the Spirit of God? All it takes is a moment of obedience, a moment of commitment. Because number five, many who are mentioned in the Scriptures only play a very small role. Haggai, among others, came out of nowhere and went into nowhere. Small, but significant. It was a significant ministry he had, but he's only in our view historically about 90 days. And there were many who also had a significant impact on the lives of God's people shorter times than that. What about the kid who donated his lunch that fed 5,000 men? What about the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears? What about the woman who put all she had into the offering? What about Joseph of Arimathea, who provided a tomb for the body of Christ? See, consider Haggai and Thomas and Simon the Cyrene, who helped carry the cross of Christ, and Legion, and the woman with the issue of blood. Many of these bit players, they come on the scene, they're there for about 30 seconds, and then they're gone. But God saw fit to record what it is they did and said in their obedience as something that was meaningful for us to understand. You know, when have you ever humbled yourself enough that you would consider going to the feet of Christ, sobbing at your own inadequacy and failure, your own shame and feeling of worthlessness, and washing his feet with your tears? Might not be a bad place to think about. Would I do that? Would I humble myself to do that? Would you know, in the midst of all of this, I've got my happy meal here. And I know that there were other people in that crowd that had food, but none of them would offer it. I said, well, you know, even though I'm a kid with an appetite like a tapeworm, I'm here. You know, would you do that? Number six, it's never too late to start. That's the message for you this morning. It's never too late to start. But don't make the mistake of trying to pick up lost ground. You know, quite often you see people and they've got this Bible reading habit, and they're going to read three chapters a day. And then something comes up. You get an early morning phone call you didn't anticipate, and you got to go and do this, do that. And the day goes by, and you've skipped a day. Well, you think, well, tomorrow I'll read yesterday's and today's. And you get about halfway through yesterday's, and the phone rings again. You know, before you know it, there's a string of 4 or 5 days, and you know, you just kind of, man, I've got to take the day off from work just to catch up. Forget it. Start with the day. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed. Start afresh. If I could put it like this, all right, you've received the knockout punch. Get on your feet. Get up. Don't let this define you, because that's not the Spirit's intention. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Now, this would never be true in terms of its outward glory. There was too much polish, too much time, too much accumulation of things that had made the temple such a beautiful place. But the newer house was indeed much beautified and embellished, and this one won't be. But God is saying, listen, I'm going to do something in this temple, though it is perhaps smaller and less grand, that's going to shock you. Because you know what? Although the ark is gone, although we don't have the two tablets of the law, although we don't have Aaron's budded rod and the Urim and Thummim, the Messiah is coming to this house. He's going to be dedicated as a child here. He's going to come back at the age of 12 and teach here. He's going to preach and work miracles all around this building. He's going to drive the buyers and sellers out of that courtyard. The latter glory is going to be greater than the former glory. All that huge enterprise is going to be reduced down to this, and pretty soon it's going to be reduced down to this. And you better be ready for it. And the latter glory will be far, far greater than the former glory, because Jesus will come, the Messiah is coming to deposit within you the very thing you came to the temple to meet with, the Spirit of God. The latter glory will be greater than the former glory. Lastly, let me end with this. What is also important for us to note is the enormous need of encouragement. Because again, the task is impossible. The task is impossible. A month after the prophet comes with this tremendous message of encouragement, they're already starting to slow down. But I want you to notice something. That the encouragement here comes only after they begin to work. See, we want to start out. We want to be all pumped up and puffed up and you're the guy for the job. You know, Charmaine, you're going to do such a tremendous job. It's going to be amazing. Everybody's going to stand in awe. But she hadn't done anything yet. And the most difficult mathematical progression is from 0 to 1. Get moving. Get moving. When you get moving, I will bring encouragement. The priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to cross the Jordan River. When did the water part? After they step in. That's a pattern in the Scriptures. You want the encouragement of God? You want the attaboys? Get moving. You know, your part is to set it in play. Get going. And trust that if he gave you a task, he's equipped you for the task. If he gave you a task, the resources for the task will arrive. The resources for the task arrived. The thought of building a bigger building or adding on to it, now, no problem. Lord, you'll have to do it. But I've been there. We've got the T-shirt, okay? And we know how good God is and that he will supply. And I'm excited for what the future holds here. Now, on this takeaway sheet, there a lot of words of the Lord to take courage, be courageous, do not be afraid. Now, why does God repeat himself? Why does he have to do this? I mean, there are totally, this isn't all of them. There are about 60 in the Scripture that encourage God's people in all kinds of conditions. Take courage. Get going. Get back in the battle. You know, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Get going. It's because we have short memories. We have short memories, and we have need of a constant level of encouragement. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every month? Short memories. We need to be reminded of the need of Christ within our lives. On the back of the first sheet, I've given you a couple of things for further study. One of which is my daughter-in-law, Shelley, brought to my attention a teaching by Robert Morris, who pastors the Gateway Christian Church down in Dallas, Texas. And I've met him, and he's a great guy. He's not arrogant, he's not... You know, he's a solid man, solid teacher, and he has a word there, and I've given you the YouTube link for it in regards to tongues. But many of the things he says about tongues are applicable to the circumstances we find ourselves in, prophetically, spirit-filledly, and just simply walking as a zealous Christian. And I would encourage you to use that as maybe a devotional for yourself. It's a 30-minute, he preaches far quicker than me. I think you'll find it tremendously edifying. But the word of the prophet was to encourage the people. Take courage. Get back to work. You can do this, not in your strength, but in the strength of the Spirit of God. And I am with you, and I will be in your midst, and I will do something here you can't imagine, but you've got to move. You've got to move. Stand together with me. Heavenly Father, we are your people. And we are weak, and we acknowledge it. And left to ourselves, we are sinful and foolish and inadequate. Our adequacy is from you. Our wisdom is from you. Our strength is from you. We acknowledge that. That didn't used to be the case, but it is the case now. And we ask you, Lord, to use us. We ask you to continue to bring your encouragements to us as we move into those things you've asked us to do. And may indeed, whatever our lives were, may the latter end of our life be far better than our former life. And we turn from that life without regret, without concern, and we fix our eyes on you. Help us to do that, Lord. Not to the right nor to the left, but upon you. Be with us now. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.